Matthew chapter 25 this morning. We've been looking at the discourses of the Lord Jesus Christ from the book of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 25, it's in the context of being ready for the coming of the Lord. We realize that this is a Jewish context. But the truths that we find here are applicable. Matthew chapter 25, the Bible says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" And here we have, again, the context of being ready, being watchful. What does it mean to watch, to be ready? Verse 42 of verse 24 of chapter 24, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." And it's talking about the subject of being ready for the Lord's return. What does it mean to watch for the coming of the Lord? Well, in this parable, first of all, we see that to be ready for the coming of the Lord, you must be saved. You must be saved. Now, there was the profession of being ready for the coming of the Lord. They were virgins. And in the Bible, of course, marriage is a picture of a man's relationship to God. And in the terms of such things, we have this picture of 10 virgins waiting for the bride. They're going to be the friends of the bride. They're going to escort him. And of course, we know in the Bible that word is used of the church that is ready for the coming of the Lord. Let's just look at a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Apostle Paul is speaking of the church at Corinth. And he says in verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And speaks of that picture, of that virgin, as a picture of moral purity, being ready to meet the Lord, of one that is related to him. And so we have 10 virgins. They are claiming to be ready to meet the bridegroom. They have a outward profession of their readiness for the bridegroom. They are virgins. They have a lamp, but they don't have oil. There's no means for the wick to burn. There's no means for the light to shine out of their lights. They have a profession of faith. They have an outward semblance of faith. They have an act of faith. They have a testimony of watching for Jesus. But they don't have salvation. They have religion. They have morality. They have profession of faith. They are looking for the bridegroom. But they don't have oil. They have no means for the wick to be lit and stay lighted. You know, the Bible tells that that is a problem. And, of course, Matthew being written to Jews, there is a picture of a religious people. And I think if you would transport this into the tribulation period, there's going to be a testimony of a great host of Jews that are looking for the Messiah. And they are going to have all the outward forms. And yea, if you would go to Israel today, the Orthodox Jew would say, I'm looking for the Messiah to come. We're looking for him. We're looking for him to come. And yet, that it gives us this picture that at the end of the tribulation, there will be a number, a large number of those Jews who are professed to be looking for Jesus Christ, their Messiah, who are not ready. They're not ready. They have all the outward form. You might not be able to quite figure it out by looking at them without a real close scrutiny. We do find that this is a problem in a book that talks about a people that are very religious. In Matthew chapter 7, we have that same, and these are the words of our Lord. And it says, verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. You know, these are words, but they aren't reality. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. They will say those words. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice the wonderful profession they had. But they were missing the reality. The reality of the possession of eternal life. In fact, they never had it. Now, it's interesting to me that as the Bible looks to the end times and the coming of the Lord, we do have this this picture of many proclaiming a faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, when he comes, he says, I never knew you. I wonder if there's ever been a day in which there have been more people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, at least in our country. And they would say they're looking for the coming of the Lord. But you know, the Bible tells us, as illustrated by the parable of the 10 virgins, we find, illustrate that great truth that we find in Romans chapter number 8. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 8 it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Notice the virgins had everything of the profession. They had they were looking for the Messiah. They had lamps. They had a certain morality. They were virgins. But they didn't have oil. And of course, in the Bible, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us in this great chapter, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And of course, the Bible makes it clear that, turn to with me to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 13 and 14, it says, in whom ye also trusted, that's Jesus Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Bible tells us when a person believes, what do they receive? The Bible says they receive the first installment of their inheritance, their eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ. The first installment, the promise of the rest to come. They use the word earnest. Money, earnest. We use the phrase earnest money. If you put an offer on a house, you put with that offer earnest money. It is used to make that contract binding, and that earnest money is the down payment. It's the promise of that the rest is going to come. And the Bible tells us that when a person is saved, they get the first installment of the inheritance in Jesus Christ. And that installment is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says that Spirit is life. That Spirit is life. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus said, except the man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This is life. The Spirit of God is that new life that comes to dwell within the believer. The Bible says you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. That is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who gives us spiritual discernment, spiritual understanding. The Bible says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are foolishness unto him. How many young people say, oh, that's a bunch of foolishness. All those standards and all those things, oh, a bunch of foolishness. Why? Because they haven't been born again. Haven't been born again. The Spirit of God that gives light to a darkened soul hasn't lightened them. It's just religion. It's just do's and don'ts. It's a bunch of rules. But you know, when a person gets saved, immediately the Spirit of God comes to dwell within. And that Spirit is the Spirit of truth. That Spirit is the Spirit of life. That is what was missing with the five virgins. They didn't have any oil in their lamps. I suppose you could say, you know, they had everyone fooled. But the Bible says they were foolish. And why were they foolish? Because they thought they could meet the bridegroom and be ready for him without oil in their lamps. And you know, there's many people today that are foolish, thinking somehow in the darkness of the human soul, thinking that somehow with whatever profession they have, with whatever religious form they have, and they just fit right into the crowd. Fit right into the crowd. But they're missing the oil. They're missing the oil. And the Bible says that at the last moment they won't, they can't get it from their friends. It will be too late. Everyone has to get it for themselves. Amen. You know what? You can't get it from mom and dad. You can't get it from the preacher. You can't get it from anybody else. You have to get it for yourself. Oil in your lamps. To be ready for the Lord, you must have oil in your lamps. You must have salvation. You must have the Holy Spirit. You ought to ask yourself, do you have the Holy Spirit? Is that Spirit of life? Is that Spirit of understanding? Is that Spirit of truth? Is that Spirit of conviction? Is that Spirit of holiness? Is that Spirit of Christ dwelling within you? That's oil in the lamps. Cannot be ready for the coming of the Lord without salvation. Watch, for you know not when the Lord cometh. He could come today. He could come today. And you won't be able to get it. Get ready from mom and dad when he comes, because it'll be too late. Notice also, as we've been talking about this subject of being ready, in the chapter previous, it says, verse 40, watch therefore, ye, for know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken unto. Notice verse 46, blessed is that servant when his Lord cometh shall find so doing. Verily he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if his evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looked not for him, and an hour when he is not aware of. First of all, it says to be watch for the coming of the Lord involves you must have oil in your lamps. You must be saved. Number two, our conduct. If we are watching for the Lord, our conduct will be right. Our conduct will be right. Notice there's two servants. One who was watching for the Lord, and he was living right. The other who said, oh, the Lord delayeth his coming, and so therefore he wasn't living right. Now, of course, you know the story about the lady who made cookies for the ladies' tea. And she made these cookies, and little Johnny came home from school, and all these cookies had been made. The house was filled with this wonderful smell, the cookies having just been made. And he comes, and Mom says, no, sorry, these cookies are for the ladies' tea. And so she put them in a jar and put them, you know, on the top shelf of the cupboard. And said, now, Johnny, don't touch these cookies. These are for the ladies' tea. And so Mom had to go off and get something else to be ready for the ladies' tea. And said, Johnny, now don't get those cookies. They're for the ladies' tea. And so Johnny, you know, he loved his mother very, very much. But, you know, Johnny couldn't resist the temptation, and so he got a stool. And he got up on the stool and reaching into the top shelf, there into the cookie jar, and oh, the store door opens, and Mom had forgotten something. And there was Johnny with his hand in the cookie jar. Well, you know, Johnny loved his mother, but at that moment he didn't love her appearing, did he? He didn't love her appearing. He wasn't ready for her appearing. Now, the Bible is telling us something that is very obvious. It is telling us a fact that maybe we don't want to recognize. And this is the fact. If we are not living right, we aren't really looking for His coming. If we are not living correctly, we aren't watching for His coming. So, you're in the middle of a text, and the Lord comes. And that text is not glorifying to God. What does that text say? That text says, in our heart we're saying, my Lord delayeth his coming. Our conduct tells us if we are watching for the coming of the Lord. And it could be a multitude of different things. And maybe you don't have a text phone, and that, but there could be a multitude of other things that would say, my Lord delayeth his coming. My dad always used to tell the story of this Welshman who went fishing a lot. And in those days, the Lord's Day was pretty sacred. But it happened to be that the funeral was on Sunday. I don't know the circumstances, but the man died, and the funeral was on Sunday. And the preacher, I heard this story probably 50 times. And the preacher said in the funeral message about whatever his name is, we'll give him a good Welsh name, Hugh. He said, the question is, if Hugh was alive today, would he be fishing instead of in church? That was the funeral sermon. What was he saying? He's saying his conduct was not appropriate for a man who was going to meet the Lord. And you know, we play little, just like the ten virgins, we all play little games with our mind, don't we? We all play games with our soul. We all say little lies. And we say, well, you know, we're looking for the Lord to come. But the Bible is saying, no, what does our heart say? Our heart says the Lord delayeth his coming. Therefore, I can live wrongly. Whatever it is. Then we look in chapter 25. Verse 14. Verse 13 says, watch therefore, for you neither know the hour nor the day. Verse 14 starts off with this word for, connecting these two thoughts. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And so here is a man, here's a parable of a man giving the affairs of his household to someone else. It's the idea of a steward taking the account of the man's business affairs, his household, and he gives certain portions of his business to these different stewards. And now they're in charge of his business, all his affairs, while he is gone. This is the parable. And of course, the person who went on a far journey is the Lord Jesus. And the stewardship is the work that he left for us to do. The work that he has left for us to do. The spread of the gospel. Going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's the establishing and the building of New Testament churches. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Etc. He's given us his work. And so the Bible is telling us that if we're going to be ready for the coming of the Lord, one, we must truly be saved. Number two, we must be living rightly. Our conduct must be right. Number three, if we're going to be ready to meet the Lord, we must have used our life to serve Him. We must have used our life to serve Him. And so he gives the work of God to his servants. He entrusts his work to us. And when we meet him, we will give an account of what we have done with the work, the stewardship He has entrusted to us. Of course, we see that truth in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. It's 3, I believe it is. 1 Corinthians 3. It says, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, it's important to take this passage of Scripture, put it in context. What is the context? The context is the church at Corinth. What is the context? You have different people in that church, some claiming to be followers of Apollos, some saying that they are followers of Paul, some saying that they are followers of Christ. And they're all building their own little clique. They're all building their own little group. And the Apostle Paul saying, take heed how you build. Take heed how you build. Because every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, some people make the mistake of thinking that this verse is talking about your conduct. Now, it does talk about our conduct, and of course, everything is written in God's book. But no, this is talking about more than that. It's talking about the fact that God has entrusted His work to you and I. Spreading the gospel, building the local church, the New Testament church. Building its testimony, building its ministry, building the lives of people in that ministry. It says here that every man will give account. Now, the Lord in Matthew 25 makes it a picture of talents, uses the idea of money, because it's a picture of a stewardship. It's a picture of a trust. It's a picture of someone else's good, someone else's work being entrusted to others. Of course, the Lord Jesus went to heaven. He entrusted His work to the disciples and us. And so He's telling us that if we are to be ready to meet the Lord, we will be ready to give a good account of our service in the work of God. We will give a good account of our service in the work of God. He has given us talents. He has given us abilities. And these talents, these abilities are, for Romans 12, are to be used for God in His work. So he says there's going to be accounting. Now, as I think about that, in a simple summary statement, we would give account of at least three things. One, we will give account of the our effect and our part in the health of the local church. The health of the local church. Its vibrancy, its spirituality, It's fervency. It's humility. It's godliness. We will give account to what we have added or subtracted to the health of the New Testament church. Every church has some degree of health, vibrancy, fervency. We will give account of that. We'll give strict account. We should be able to say to God, you know, Lord, I increased the fervency of that church. Lord, I increased the self-sacrifice of that church. I increased the hunger for God's Word in that church. Lord, I increased the sensitivity to the Spirit of God in that church. Lord, I added to the health of that church by what I did. And as a result, this is the product. A person ought to be able to give, will have to give account to how they have built that church. They'll give account of how they have built that church. How they have built its power. How they have built that church by souls saved and discipled. That's concrete accounting. He's asking for a concrete accounting. He said, I gave you all these abilities. Now, tell me what you did with those abilities. What'd you do with them? What'd you do with them in my work? You see, we like to live in this nebulous world of nothingness. God lives in a concrete world. And He is asking for concrete evidences of what they did with what He entrusted them with. They will give account of how they have increased the work of God. Well, that's a real simple statement. You know, we all ought to look at our life and say, you know, we ought to be able to say, you know, here's a person that was saved and discipled, and they are living for God. That's our goal, every one of us. That as an individual, we can say we did something with our lives in a real measurable way for the glory of God. Sometimes it's not that fast. But there's measurable. There's a measurable indicator, whatever that is. Lord, I invested my life in your work, and I took my abilities and I used them for you and your work. You see, a lot of the mentality of Christianity today is, I go to church. I go to church to get something for myself. Now we do, no doubt about it. But you know, that's not church, is it? No, God saves us so that we give our lives to the work of the church. We give our lives to ministry. And you know, the whole mega church movement is based on the opposite. I want God to bless me and tickle me. I want to get. But he said he gave them these abilities. Lastly, I'd say that in this adding and this accounting, there will be an accounting of the direction of the church of God. We live in a day in which people are so-called doing a lot for God, but they're leading it in the wrong direction. They're leading it down. They're leading it away. They're leading it to a state of weakness. In fact, I was thinking about this thought yesterday. What does it take? What kind of Christianity affects the culture without being affected by the culture? Real Christianity has to be a Christianity that affects the culture without being affected by the culture. And that's pretty much rarity nowadays, isn't it? So, what does it mean when he says, watch? Watch, for you know not what hour the Lord cometh. The Bible is saying in pretty clear terms, it's not merely this statement of watching. It's not merely this going through the motions of watching. He's saying there's some realities here that are connected with watching that a person could say to themselves, you know what, I'm watching for the coming of the Lord. Now, those who said they were watching for the coming of the Lord, and then, but yet really wouldn't deal with the real issue of salvation, they really weren't watching, were they? Because they weren't ready. And then we have our conduct. Our conduct is a very good indicator if we're watching for the Lord or not. And if we have things in our life that we shouldn't be doing, and we're not dealing with that, we're not serious about that, don't let your sin nature lie to you anymore. You're really not watching for the Lord. Our heart has said, the Lord delayeth His coming. Thirdly, if we're watching for the Lord, we're ready to give a good account of what we have done with our life for the work of God. What we have done with our life for the work of God. You know, we do a lot of things in life that tell us about what we really plan to do with the rest of our life. You know, people do a lot of things that would tell themselves that they really are planning on staying true to the Lord the rest of their life. And this isn't really a very good illustration, but there's a little bit of truth to it from my perspective. You know, I think I could say this pretty accurately. You know, when we started that cemetery, Al Griffin was one of the ones who immediately put up some funds to establish that cemetery. and to make that mission house and that happen. But I have finally realized over the years that that was a lot more than making a statement about wanting that property to be able to be purchased. That really was a statement of what he was intending to do with the rest of his life. Serve God at Maquonago Baptist Church. Right, Joe? Otherwise, you wouldn't do it. Otherwise, why would you do that? You know, watch, for you know not when he cometh. And the Bible has really put in very simple terms, defined what it means to watch, to be really watchful. One, it means to really be saved. Number two, to be living right. And number three, to be serving God with your life in the work of God. Making your life count. Using your abilities, your talents for the work of God. Those three things are concrete things that tell us if we really are looking for the coming of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today, for these simple truths that don't lie. And Lord, we know there are some here that need to deal with their salvation. And Lord, it's impossible to love the things of God and live the Christian life and love it without salvation. And Lord, I pray you deliver them from the confusion between religion and the real thing. And help them, Lord, to realize, those that aren't saved, that their lamp doesn't have any oil in it. And they have no real ability from the inside to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and bring glory to him until they get saved and get the Holy Spirit on the inside. And then, Lord, I pray for us who are saved that, Lord, we would take serious consideration about how we're living as it reflects on the real truth about if we are looking for the Lord's return or not. And so, Lord, I pray that we would get right things in our life that reveal that our heart is really saying the Lord delays his coming. I pray that, Lord, that we would recognize the Lord Jesus has given to every one of us gifts, abilities, and that we're going to give an account of how we used those things, not for ourselves, but for his work, and how we increased it, how we added to it, how we made it stronger and more pure and vibrant, not weakened it. And so, Lord, I pray that you will use your word today in our lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed.